Take your Bibles and open to Psalm 16 this afternoon. As we were studying through John Owen's book, Communion with God, last week, this verse came to mind, and I'd like us to explore the simplicity and the blessing of it. Verse 3. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in Thee. I said to the Lord, Thou art my Lord. I have no good besides Thee. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor shall I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will dwell securely, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol. Neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to see the pit. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. This is a wonderful psalm of rejoicing by David, a miktam of David. And he remembers the things that God has done for him and given to him. And so he blesses the Lord. But in verse 3, we have a statement that ought to go with every Christian all the time. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight. Being a messianic psalm, quoted several times in the New Testament as fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to understand this to mean that the Lord Jesus Christ himself delights in us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord delights in you? There's every reason in ourselves not to believe that. For so many times we are ourselves disappointed in ourselves, and we just wonder, how does God feel about me? And the Bible says that he delights in every one of his own, in all of his saints, each one, all the time. And part of the blessing of the gospel is that we are to believe that every day and all the time. While we ourselves may be disappointed in ourselves and grieved over the lack of conformity to Christ, over the wrongful thinking that we still have at times, over the sinful words that may come out, yet in the gospel of Christ, God delights in his saints and considers them his majestic ones, his wide ones, his open ones in all the earth. The word delight means a longing. It's personal. It's not just a distance from afar saying, I delight in what they're doing, but it is a longing for the fellowship of that person. It is a delight, a desire a pleasure. And so we're told in Psalm 16 and several other places in the Scripture that the saints of God who are in the earth are His majestic ones and in whom is His delight. David is speaking that of himself in knowing the saints, but again, by being a messianic psalm, these are the words of Christ and what He actually says and thinks of each of His people. Now, the Bible teaches that God delights, first of all, in His children. In Isaiah 42:1, He delights in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father delights in the Son and calls Him, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon Him, and He will bring forth justice to the nations." The Father is delighted in Christ the Son. He is the one who is coming to bring the gospel. And from Isaiah 42, a still historical thing not yet accomplished, but as sure as the Word of God predicts, Christ came. And He is one in whom the Father delights to be not only His Son by nature, but by appointment to be the Christ, the Messiah, and the Savior. He delights in this. He delights that He sent His Son to destroy sin and Satan and to bring those who are lost and away from God to Him as His children. Isaiah 62:4, where God has condemned Israel in the north for her rebellion against God and predicts their scattering to the nations by the Assyrians destroying the northern 10 tribes of Israel. He says in verse Isaiah 62:4, "It will no longer be said to you, 'Forsaken.'" They were forsaken to God. "Nor to your land will it any longer be said, 'Desolate,' because it was desolate when destroyed by the Assyrians. But you will be called," and this is the new name, "My delight is in her." My delight is in her. "And your land married. For the Lord delights in you. And to Him your land will be married." Micah considered the prospect of God's mercy in sending His Son one day to be the Redeemer, the Savior of His sinful people. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession?" Even having preserved a remnant in northern Israel and in Judah, they became rebellious against Him. And yet, God Himself delights in unchanging love. He does not retain His anger forever, but He delights in unchanging love. Those who have come to the God of love and found the love of God in Christ have every reason to rejoice no matter what. There is no reason to question the motives of God and the providences that He's ordained for our lives, because He delights in unchanging love. Secondly, the saints are to delight in God. God delights in the saints. The saints are to delight in Him. And again, that word means to have pleasure in, to have delight in. We are to have that kind of understanding of and relationship to God, where we delight in Him, where we have pleasure in Him. To think that a God so righteous and so holy, so just, in that He will by no means let any sin go unpunished, that He Himself would provide the perfect remedy for our sins, that He would send His Son to be the Savior, the mediator between God and man, and that He calls all in the earth, all, every person, every man, woman, and child in the earth, to come to that man that He has appointed for the judgment of the world, having raised Him from the dead, to think that God has that open arms and that willing heart. He calls us to delight in Him. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37:4 says, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. First of all, if you delight yourself in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord and are full of thanksgiving and gratefulness, as Tom has put it so clearly this morning, if you would do that, delight in Him, He will give you the desires of your heart, because your desires will become His desires. The more you delight in the Lord, the more you think like Him, and the better are your prayers. The more accurate, the more truthful, the more understanding are your requests. And instead of looking on it as a defeated praise, a phrase, excuse me, at the end of our prayers, "Thy will be done," we look upon it as a victorious phrase, that we only wish to be done what God delights in our lives and all the earth. Psalm 40, verse 8 is a quotation of David, but by way of it being a messianic psalm, he is quoting himself, but also representing what is in the heart of Christ. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." That's the heart of Christ. He delights in his Father, and he delights in his will, even though his will was bloody for him and humiliating for him, a path that no one else would have chosen for themselves. Yet he delighted in that will because he delighted in his Father. He trusted in God, and he entrusted himself, 1 Peter 2 says, to him who judges righteously. There was a peace that passes understanding in Jesus' mind in all of his sufferings. And because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, because he delighted in the will of God. "I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart." And third, God blesses those who delight in him. Psalm 36:8 says, "They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights." We are to think of the blessings of God as a river, not a slow-moving, lazy river. But as Jesus said in John 7, that out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, indicating the Holy Spirit that was to come. The rivers of God are always full. And we're to look upon his delights as a river of blessings in which he calls us to drink, to kneel down by the side and put our hand in the water, or to lay down on the bank and put our face in the water and to drink of his delights. Forgiveness, love, eternal life, reconciliation, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. We are to drink of the delights in God's river by faith every day. And in loving God and delighting in Him, Psalm 112:1 says, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments." There may be a commandment of God that you have great difficulty with. Most Christians do have at least one that they struggle with more than another. And it may be that at times you are greatly tempted and Satan flashes the thought through your mind, "This is too hard for you. God is a hard taskmaster." He calls you to love Him with all your heart, even though you struggle with His providences in your life. He calls you to love your neighbor, even though they are sinful. He loves you. He calls you to love the brethren in the church you're in, even though it's far from perfect. And sometimes these things seem just too hard. And so we preach the gospel to our hard thoughts of God and the commandments that plague us the most that we are tempted to break, and apply once again the gospel of Christ. And we preach to ourselves, you must love this law. You must love it because it comes from the heart of a God who has saved you, who spared not even His only begotten Son on your behalf. You must love righteousness. You must love the character of God expressed in this commandment. And when you don't love it as you should, you preach to yourself and you rebuke yourself in the name of Christ for not loving this law as you should. And you once again go to the cross and you see there the one who perfectly kept this law, so much so that we love Him for His love and His purity and His goodness. And there again, our hearts are stirred up to love the law that comes from pierced hands to our heart. Or is there any law, that any commandment of God that you really wish wasn't there? See, that's a problem. Because those who have found a perfect Savior who is righteous in His whole being, who atoned for the laws that we have trouble loving, calls us once again to count it a blessing to be saved, a blessing to be loved, a blessing to be delighted in by a holy God through grace. And it moves our hearts to want to delight in His ways and overcome any impediment in our thinking or feelings or mind that we struggle with along the path of obedience. I want to read to you in closing a portion of this little book we're studying in Sunday school. It just caught my attention so much a couple of weeks ago. Communion with God by John Owen, and it's on page 144 and 145. And if you just listen, believers hear the voice of Christ calling them to come to Him with their burdens. So they come to Him and lay their guilt upon Him. They lay down their sins at the cross of Christ, and He bears them on His shoulders. This is faith's great and bold confidence in the grace, faithfulness, and truth of God. They stand by the cross and say, "He was bruised for my sins. He was wounded for my transgressions. And the chastisement of my peace was upon Him. He was made sin for me, so he is able to bear my sins. He calls me to lay the burden of them on him. This is the believer's daily work, daily work. This is what it means to know Christ crucified. And having given up their sins to Christ by faith, and by faith seeking God, laying them all on Christ, believers draw near and take from him the righteousness which he has wrought for them, so fulfilling what Paul taught. Objection. But surely this can never be acceptable to Jesus Christ. Shall we daily come to him with our filth and guilt and our sins? Will he not tell us to keep them ourselves? Shall we always be giving him our sins and taking his righteousness? Answer. There is nothing that Jesus Christ is more delighted with than that his saints should always hold communion with him by giving him their sins and receiving their righteousness. This greatly honors him and gives him the glory that is due to him. What great dishonor we do to Christ to try and get rid of our sins any other way. Lord, this is your work. This is what you came into the world to do. You call for my burden, which is too heavy for me to carry. Take it, blessed Redeemer, and give me thy righteousness. Then Christ is honored. And the glory of his mediation is given to him when we walk with him in this way. This greatly endears the souls of the saints to the Lord Jesus and constrains them to value him highly. I have been with the Lord Jesus. I've left the burden of my sins with him. He has given me his righteousness, and in this righteousness I can come with boldness to God. I was dead and am alive, for he died for me. I was cursed and am now blessed, for he was made a curse for me. I was troubled, but have peace, for the chastisement of my peace was upon him. I did not know what to do, nor where to take my sorrow. But by him I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. If I do not love him, delight in him, obey him, live in him, die for him, I am worse than the devils in hell. It is Christ's great aim in this world to be esteemed highly by his people. And how could he be more highly esteemed by his people than to be acknowledged as the one who takes our sins and gives us his righteousness? For this reason, we delight in him every day. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to rejoice in the Lord always. And you'd help us to understand how more and more, as we gaze upon the cross and understand more deeply the sufferings he bore, the love he had, as we look upon the cross, we ask that you would give us new insights into the measure of your delight in us. To delight in those who have rebelled against you, those who have ignored you, those who have spoken against you in the past, is truly a wonder of grace. So help us as we take the supper this afternoon to remember Jesus Christ once again, and to remember that this table is a testimony that you delight in your people who come to Christ. You give us a new name. He delights in her. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us, therefore, to delight in you, to love your ways, to love your commandments, and to study them till we see the beauty and wonder of love in each of them. That our hearts may be won to the delight of God. Now forgive us of our many sins. Help us to love one another. If any of us have offenses one to the other, we ask that you would give us the faith and the truth and the courage of faith to make amends, to confess our faults one to the other, to seek forgiveness and reconciliation, and to serve one another humbly as we gaze upon this table and remember how he took the basin and the robe, the towel, and washed the feet of his disciples, believing it is more blessed to give than to receive. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mitch.